Well, good morning and welcome to our service this morning. Welcome to Morrow Bible Church to our Sunday morning worship service here at Morrow Bible Church. And today is March 27th. You wouldn't know that by looking outside this morning. Had a nice spring winter day, but glad to see that you've all made it safely here. And we trust that you're prepared to worship this morning. I want to welcome our live stream viewers and listeners by recording. We thank you for joining us this morning and trust you can hear us loud and clear over the internet today. And thank you. Trust the service is a blessing as you watch. For our announcements, I want to remind you about our events coming up, a few things. Of course, read the bulletin, but just highlight a couple things here. We have some choir practices today for upcoming services for the next 3 weeks. The children are going to be practicing right after the service this morning. The adults and teens practicing tonight at 5:30. So we had a start to these last week, and just to encourage anybody else who might be able to join us for that to do so. And we are getting ready for Good Friday and our Resurrection Sunday, trying to prepare some music for those services. Come to our evening service tonight at 6:30. I want to invite you. It's not just a duplicate service. Sometimes I talk to people and think, well, you have two services and it must be just the same service in the night. It's actually not. It's a different service. And so I want to invite you out to be a part of that at 6:30. Prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7 p.m. I want to invite you to pray. Come in person or join us on the phone if you're able to. This Saturday, there's a church work day that's planned starting at 9 a.m., 9 to noon, with some indoor and outdoor projects. So if you're able to join us for that and do some work around the church to get the church spruced up for the spring. The women's fellowship that was canceled last week due to the calling hours for Norm Miller has been rescheduled for April 5th, Tuesday. So the plan is for April 5th, and the information is on the handout there that's available. We're planning a Good Friday service on April 15th, 7 p.m., and want to encourage you to come to that. We're having a guest speaker come, another pastor, Pastor Scott Jones from Faith Bible Church in Bellevue, is planning to come down and preach for that service. So I want to invite you to be here. And then on Resurrection Sunday, April 17th, we will start with the sunrise service at 7 a.m. It's just a few minutes after the sunrise, but plan that at 7 a.m., nice and early. That'll be at the Bloomfield Cemetery, which is just on this road, County Road 204 to the north here. And we'll meet there in the open area near the flagpole for that sunrise service. And then after that, we're planning to have a breakfast here at the church. And you probably saw on the bulletin board, there is a sign up for some of the food that's needed for that. And so please take a look at that sign up that Mrs. Marlene Ray has done for us. And then bring the food that you've signed up for on Good Friday. And that way it can be at the church prepared for Resurrection Sunday. So that is coming up here, those special services. We'll have our regular Sunday school and morning worship. There is also a service at Morrow Manor planned that Sunday at 2 p.m. And then we are not planning an evening service on Resurrection Sunday. So take note of that. All right. Well, I think that's all the announcements for now. We'll have another hymn.
You would turn in your hymn books to 329. 329, Sitting at the Feet of Jesus. 329. You can remain seated for this one. Sitting at the Feet of Jesus. 329.
We'll sing the first and the last.
Oh, Our responsive reading is going to be in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It's on the back of the bulletin, or you can follow along with the scriptures. Philippians chapter 2. Let's all stand, please, in honor of the Lord's word. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies,
fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind.
Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves.
Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus,
who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God,
but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men.
And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name,
that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth,
and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Lord bless his word. You may be seated, please.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come before you and gather in worship today as your people. We thank you for the privilege of joining together freely. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have access to you through him, that Jesus humbled himself, as we've just read, even unto death, the death of the cross. And it was that death, Father, that gave us what we need for the forgiveness of our sins. And we come before you in the name of Jesus, recognizing we have no other name to stand upon. We thank you that we have the presence of Christ here with us this morning. And we come to you today to ask for your help and your grace upon this congregation that's gathered here. Father, you know the needs of each heart. And we pray that you would minister your grace today and your encouragement. We pray for those who are sick in our congregation, who are not able to join us in person. We pray that your healing hand would be upon them, that you would strengthen them and uphold them. We pray for those who need that special encouragement today. The direction from your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would use these words in our hearts, and we ask for your help as we consider them. Our Father, we lift up to you this assembly, this church, Morrow Bible Church. We thank you for raising up this congregation and providing for us, and we pray that you would help us to be a church, to be a body of believers here, where each of us sees the part that we have in serving one another and worshiping you. And we pray for our elders. We thank you for them. We ask that you would give us wisdom as we lead this flock. And Father, we pray that you would help us to worship you in a spirit that is pleasing to you, in spirit and in truth today. And as we come with our gifts, our tithes and our offerings, we commit those to you today and ask that these gifts would be acceptable in your sight, that our spirits and our hearts would give with a true gratitude. And we pray that we would do all that we do sincerely, not just going through the motions and the rituals, but truly because we love you, because we know that you've saved us and that you are worthy of our worship today. We pray for our missionaries today. We thank you for those that we've partnered with. You've allowed us to have a ministry together with, and we pray for them. We pray that they would be able to spread your word even today, and that you would give them strength for this task, and that they would be able to encourage others to join with them in worship and study of the Bible. And we pray for boldness for our missionaries. We pray that you would use them in this evil day. And Lord, we pray for the mission field that's all around us here. You've put us here in this place. You've put us in the place that we live. And may we be used by you to reach others. And we pray for opportunities, and give us the words to say and the boldness to speak for you and to use your scriptures to encourage others to think about you and to call them to believe on Jesus Christ. And Father, we lift up our country. We are concerned for our country in this day. And we see our country turning against you for the most part and turning from the foundations, the truth of the scriptures. And we pray, Father, that you would turn our country again to you. We pray for our authorities. We think of President Biden. We pray for special wisdom for him as he deals with very critical matters internationally, especially. And we pray that you would just bring a peace to our country. We pray for his soul. We pray that you would help him to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and recognize that he is the name above all names, and that he would humble himself, we pray. We pray for our local leaders here in our state. We thank you for them, and we pray for wisdom for them, for our governor, for our county officials, and for our law enforcement, our first responders. We pray that you would protect them. We pray for what they do. We pray that you'd give them wisdom in that. And we thank you for what we have here in this country. We thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to worship you freely. And we pray that everything we do would honor you sincerely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Does everybody have a handout? If you don't, raise your hand and we'll get one to you. But if you do, get your handout out. We'll sing "Not I But Christ." Not I But Christ. Please stand as we sing "Not I But Christ." Not I But Christ.
Thank you.
gentlemen, don't get too comfortable in your seats because we are going to do an impromptu men's chorus. And we are going to sing Rise Up, O Men of God. So please bring your hymn books up, any that are willing and able to sing. Rise Up, O Men of God. I can't remember which. Let's see. That is 380 in your hymn book. So any men that are willing and able, come forward and bring your hymn books, 380 in your hymn books. And we'll sing all four verses of Rise Up, O Men of God.
Come on up. Men?
Anybody.
You have to be a man, though.
No, that's true.
You know what that is.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It's good to see Sue here this morning, and We've been praying for Sue, her family. Norm passed. It's hard to believe that he's not here with us. But we're thankful for his testimony. We thank the Lord for his faithfulness here in our assembly about the last 3 years. And we miss him. Thank you, those of you ladies that were able to help with the funeral meal there on Wednesday, and those of you that came to the calling hours on Tuesday night, and then the funeral on Wednesday. We're thankful for each one, and we're going to be praying for Sue, and we want her to know that our thoughts and prayers are with her, but it's good to see her here today. Philippians chapter 2, we saw it last week that Paul is helping us to learn to be like-minded. And we saw that starts with seeing the motivation for being like-minded. The reality is of verse 1, consolation in Christ. And at a time like the passing of a loved one, we certainly need to look to the consolation in Christ that we have, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, not even death, and how wonderful it is that we have that consolation. The comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, the bowels and mercies, those ought to motivate us to be like-minded. And then we saw we need to avoid strife and vainglory. We need to avoid strife and vainglory. And for each one of us, we would probably be embarrassed to admit how much strife and vainglory actually is a part of our lives. But we need to avoid that. Avoid strife and vainglory. And then we need to consider others. Consider others with the right attitude in lowliness of mind. Consider them above. Consider others with concern. We see in these verses 3 and 4 especially. But then we see in verse 5, Paul commands us to follow the example of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is absolutely essential to being like-minded, to having unity, to have the mind of Christ. And here in our passage this morning, in verses 6 through 11, we see what that mind is. We see the example of Christ that we need to follow. You know, we need an example in many things in life. We're learning how to do anything. If you're in school, you know, my girls often see their homework, and usually it involves some type of example on the worksheet, an example problem that they have to look at and follow that to work out their problem, their math problem. Or if it's learning a new job or even driving a car, it's one thing to follow a set of instructions, but it's another thing to look at an example of somebody doing that thing and say, follow that example. And what we have here, as Paul is trying to encourage us to be like-minded, he's giving us an example to follow. This is the attitude you need to have. This is the mind that you need to have, that we need to have, if we're going to be like-minded. What is that mind? Well, we see that given to us here in verses 6 through 11. We see, first of all, it is a mind of no reputation. The mind of Christ is, first of all, a mind of no reputation. Look at verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. We see here the reality of Christ's reputation, that in his pre-incarnate state, prior to his taking on of human flesh, he was in the form of God, not just an imitation, but that word is the idea of something that corresponds to the essence. He was and is God. Prior to his incarnation, he was in the form of God. And it says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This word, thought it not robbery, is interestingly the same word in the rapture passage, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, for caught up. has the idea of something to be seized, something to be caught up, hence the idea of robbery here in this verse, something seized. I think we see here it may refer to Christ's attitude towards his reputation. He didn't consider the reputation he had as something he needed to hold on to, something he needed to seize. He had that, but in his humiliation, he did not need to hold on to his reputation. And then this word, made himself of no reputation. One word in the original, this is a word that means to empty. This word in verse 7, make of no reputation. This is the idea of empty, to empty. There's different ways you can empty something. I have a bottle of water here that I took a drink of. And you notice that it is not completely empty. Okay? Now, I could empty this bottle of water. I could open it up and pour it out, and it would be empty. But, you know, I haven't emptied it completely here. And this is the idea of this word, to empty. Now, what did this involve for Christ? Did this involve emptying of his deity? Did his emptying involve his giving up of his identity as God? No. No, it didn't. You know, when Jesus came to this earth, he took upon human flesh. He did not empty himself of who he was, of his deity. He was still God as he came to earth. We know he performed the works of God, the miracles upon the earth. And so we would say he did not empty himself of his deity. Then in what sense did he empty himself? Well, the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Jesus prayed in John 17:5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." I think those passages give us an understanding of in what sense Christ emptied himself. He did not empty himself of his deity. Rather, he emptied himself of his glory, of his heavenly riches that he had prior to his being in taking on human flesh. He gave up those privileges. Or he gave up his reputation. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. You know, we sang the song, "And Can It Be?" I think we sang it last week. And there's a stanza that says, "Emptied himself of all but love." And as we think of that, let's just remember what it means. He didn't empty himself of his deity. All right. There were some that he didn't empty himself of everything. He emptied himself of his glory, his heavenly glory. And so maybe we could sing, "Made himself of no reputation, and bled for Adam's helpless race." It's not poetic, but it would at least be, you know, you could sing the verse there. But it wasn't an emptying himself of his deity. He retained his deity. He was still fully God. But he emptied himself of his reputation. And the point here is that we need to have the same attitude of no reputation. We may have some reputation. We may have come to a point in our lives when we can look and see, I do have some reputation. I have a certain status, of course, not at all as high as Christ had before he came to earth. But some may have a reputation by virtue of their birth order. A person may be the oldest child in the family. Some may have a reputation conferred upon them by the will and testament of their parents, and there is a certain reputation their parents have given to them in that will. These things go to this child and not that child. Some may have a reputation bestowed upon them by their company. They have worked for 20 years at that company. They have worked for 30 years at that company. But do we have the mind of Christ with all of that? What is that? It's a mind of no reputation. It's a mind that is willing to empty ourselves of that reputation. It's not a giving up of everything that we are, just as it wasn't with Christ. But it's an emptying, it's a giving up sometimes of the reputation which we may rightly have. A mind of no reputation. And that's the pattern here. And if we have an attitude that's a little bit more like that, we're going to have a little bit more like-mindedness. We're going to have a little bit more unity. If we have a mind that is willing to give up some of that reputation that we may rightly have. A mind of no reputation. And secondly here, this mind of Christ is a mind of a servant. It's a mind of a servant. Look at verse 7 again. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. It's the mind of a servant. Jesus Christ gave up his reputation and became a servant. He literally became a servant of other people, a humble servant. Christ's entire mission was one of service to others. Mark 10:45 reminds us, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ also showed example for men to follow his service. Remember what he did in the upper room. John 13, verse 14 says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. The mind of a servant. Christ took the position of a servant. He had the attitude of a servant. He actually performed the work of a servant towards other people. He came to be helpful to other people. But the Scripture also tells us that he came as a human servant. Came as a human servant. Took on real human nature and added that to his divine nature forever. This was not a sinful human nature, but it was a human nature that was affected by the results of sin in this world. It says here that he was found in fashion as a man, verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man. In other words, other people found him to be a man. They found him to be a man. Isaiah 53 says of the Savior, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And when people saw the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, they saw another boy, another man, who looked like other men that they had seen. There was nothing in the day-to-day life, usually, of Jesus that was overly unusual. Of course, there were some things, but people found him in fashion as a man. He came as a servant, a human servant. He was born. He was born as a human, as a man. He grew up. He had brothers and sisters. He learned a trade. Jesus Christ was hungry. He was thirsty. He was weary. Jesus Christ even slept. Jesus Christ was grieved. Jesus Christ stood at the tomb of Lazarus, and Jesus Christ wept. And people found him in fashion as a man. and it was all without sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." It was all without sin. And yet it was really, truly a human nature, and still is. The mind of Christ is a mind of a servant. It's a mind of a servant. How can we be servants? Well, we could be willing to do things to serve other people in our lives, no matter who they are, no matter who we are. We should not go around expecting others to serve us and being upset, like a dissatisfied customer at a restaurant, being upset when we're not served the way we ought to be served. I think we should learn to find fulfillment in serving and helping, and not feel like we're somehow missing out if we have to serve others, if we have to help one another. No, we ought to find fulfillment in that and realize this is what Christ did. He came to serve. We ought to serve as well. We're not missing out. This is part of the purpose of why we're here, to serve. We have the mind of Christ. It's a mind of a servant. And I think if everyone would be a servant, would have the mind of a servant, we'd have a lot more like-mindedness and unity. When we are with others, our thought should be, what can I do to serve them? How can I help others when I'm with them? No matter who they are. They may be our family. How can we help our family? How can we help the people that we work with? How can we help the people that we worship with? What can we do to help? As we think about Christ being a servant, I think there's something else we need to learn that Christ did here as he was a servant, especially as he came as a human servant. And that is, we need to be constantly learning what it means to sympathize with others. This is what Christ did, to sympathize with others. I read something about what it would mean to sympathize with somebody from a third world country. And here's some steps of what it would take for us to maybe be able to sympathize or empathize with somebody from a third world country. First, take out the furniture. Leave a few old blankets, a kitchen table, maybe a wooden chair. You never had a bed, remember? Second, throw out your clothes. Each person in the family may keep the oldest suit or dress, shirt or blouse. The head of a family has the only pair of the shoes. Third, all kitchen appliances have vanished. Keep a box of matches, a small bag of flour, some sugar and salt, a handful of onions, a dish of dried beans. Rescue the moldy potatoes from the garbage can. Those are tonight's meal. Fourth, dismantle the bathroom. Shut off the running water. Take out the wiring and the lights and everything that runs by electricity. Fifth, take away the house and move the family into the tool shed. Sixth, no more postmen, firemen, government services. The two-classroom school is 3 miles away, but only 2 of your 7 children attend anyway, and they walk. Seventh, throw out your bank books, stock certificates, pension plans, insurance policies. You now have a cash hoard of $5. Eighth, get out and start cultivating your 3 acres. Try hard to raise $300 in cash crops because your landlord wants 1/3 and your moneylender 10%. Ninth, find some way for your children to bring in a little extra money so you can have something to eat most days. But it won't be enough to keep bodies healthy, so lop off 25 to 30 years of life. Okay, that would be one way of sympathizing with somebody in a third world country. That would be quite a different life. And yet it was quite a different life that Jesus Christ took on. It was a little bit like that. Christ coming from heaven to earth. Christ is one who knows what we feel as humans. And I think this passage is teaching us to follow that example that Christ has given us. He came to be a human. He came to live in this world. He knows what it's like to be human. And we ought to do that as well for other people, to sympathize. It means learning to listen more than talk. It means thinking of how others feel because of their whole life situation. It means bearing one another's burdens. It means entering their world, so to speak, to sympathize. Or imagining what it must be like for them. Do you remember what it was like to be 5 years old? Do you remember what it was like to be 10 years old? Can you remember your thoughts when you were 10 years old? Sometimes I have a memory. When I was 10, I think of something. Or do you remember what it was like to be 16? To be 17? To be 18? Do you know anybody else that are those ages? Can you sympathize with them? Because you were once 5 years old. You were once 16 years old. Maybe you know what it was like to lose a family member. Can you sympathize with somebody who's lost somebody else? Do you remember what it was like to be unsaved? Do you remember any of the thoughts that you had before you came to know Christ? Maybe the fears that you had. Do you remember what was the most comforting thing that you heard when you came to know the gospel? Can you sympathize with somebody who is not saved? Just imagine what it must be like for somebody to be alone. Can you imagine what it's like for somebody to be alone? Can you imagine what it's like for somebody to have children that are not believers, even though they were raised to know the truth? Can you imagine what that's like and what a person feels who has children who aren't believers? To sympathize with them. Can you imagine what it must be like for a person to be in pain all the time? Maybe you're not in pain all the time, but there are people who have pain all the time. What is it like for a person to be in pain all the time? Imagine that. Or what's it like to be a person who's discouraged? Have you ever been discouraged? Do you know anybody else who's discouraged? And what it must be like for that person to be discouraged? That's what it means to sympathize. And when we look at Jesus Christ, we see a mind of sympathy. If there ever was a mind of sympathy, it was the mind of Jesus Christ, because He came to be in our position as a man, as a human being. And if we could somehow learn to do what Jesus Christ did, we can't do exactly what He did, of course. But this passage is an example for us to follow. In some small way, can we learn to sympathize with other people? Maybe we've gone through the same things they've gone through. Maybe we haven't, but can we think about what it must be like for them? And imagine what it must be like if we were in their shoes. Sympathy. Empathy. The mind of a servant. The mind of no reputation. And then thirdly, we see this mind is a mind of obedience. A mind of obedience. Verse 8 again. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Of the cross. The mind of Christ is a mind of obedience, a voluntary obedience. Jesus Christ was obedient. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He was even obedient to his parents. Remember when they found him in the temple talking with the teachers there in the temple. The Bible tells us that he went and he was subject to his parents. He learned obedience. Unlike children today, he did not have to be forced to obey. He humbled himself and became obedient. I read a news article this week or last week about a man who is now in the Washington, D.C. area. And just last year, this man was the minister or the secretary of finance in the country of Afghanistan. Last year, he was managing billions of dollars for a country. And today, he's driving Uber taxi service in D.C. Quite a change. And the article talked about how the man was talking about the country of Afghanistan, and he said something to the effect of, you know, there just wasn't a will to keep the country going in the way that was set up. People just didn't have a will to make it continue in that way, and it just blew apart. And now he's driving taxi to support his family in D.C. And you got the sense that, you know, he was in that position not really because he wanted to, but because he was forced into that position. He had to do that now. But this is much different than the way that Jesus was obedient. It says here that he humbled himself. He did this voluntarily. He humbled himself and came to this earth as a man. And it was ultimate obedience. It was obedience unto death, verse 8 tells us. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It wasn't just any death. It was the death of a cross. A shameful death. A death that, for the Jews, was a death that they recognized was a curse. Deuteronomy 21:23 tells us that he that is hanged is accursed of God, hanged upon a tree. And more than that, it was a death which bore the curse of God in obedience to the Father. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He bore the punishment that we deserve when he died on the cross. He was obedient. You know, we're not naturally obedient. We are naturally rebellious against God, against authority. We like our own way. We've all been disobedient to God. And we all need to come to a place in our lives where we admit that. Where we say, yes, I have been disobedient to God. I have not followed God's commands. I've disobeyed. I've rebelled. And we need to see why we need the obedience of Christ. We will never be able to obey enough to satisfy God's justice. Only Jesus' perfect record will satisfy. There might be some who have the attitude of doing the best that they can and just trying to do a little better, to maybe try to go to church a few times because it's good. It's the right thing, of course, probably. Other people we know do that. And we're just trying to do a little bit better. But somebody like that needs to see that it will never be enough. It will never be enough. Even the good that a person tries to do is never enough to satisfy God. Even our good works are as filthy rags, the Bible says. And we must come to the place, everybody must come to the place where they see how much they need somebody who died on the cross for them. Jesus Christ died on the cross. And because He did, He bore the wrath of God. He obeyed perfectly. We can never obey enough. We need to accept that Jesus died for us. And we have the righteousness we need through Jesus Christ by believing on Him. And as Christians, once we understand that, we are obedient for a different reason. We're obedient not because we're trying to be good in God's sight, but because we're grateful for what God has done. We have a different attitude of thanksgiving to God because He's done everything for us. How can we not obey the Lord? We obey for a different reason. And if Christ was obedient, how much more should we be obedient? We must not claim to follow God and at the same time live in rebellion to God. We must learn to be obedient to others, parents, teachers, bosses. We need to obey with the right attitude. And if we have that attitude of obedience, following the mind of Christ, we will have a lot more like-mindedness. We'll have a lot more unity if we'll have the mind of Christ, a mind that's obedient. And then fourth, here we see that we need to have a mind of worship. We see that Christ's humiliation had a result. His humiliation was rewarded here. Look at verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ was exalted. He was super exalted. The idea here is in verse 9, highly exalted. His resurrection, His ascension, His glorification put Him in that place of high honor even now. He's given a name above every names. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. He's exalted now. He will be exalted in the future. Every knee will bow to Jesus, recognizing His position. Every tongue will confess, acknowledging Jesus. Of course, this does not mean that everybody will truly be saved. But there will be a time in the future that all people will acknowledge Christ's exalted status as Lord. Even in hell, things under the earth, even in hell, there will be an acknowledgement that Christ is Lord above all. And they'll be forced to acknowledge that. Once there was a man, an Indian prince, who gave Queen Victoria a diamond, a precious diamond, when he was just a boy. And later, as a grown man, this Indian prince visited Queen Victoria again and asked for that same diamond. And he took that diamond and he kneeled. The Indian prince gave it to the queen again. He said this, "Your Majesty, I give you this jewel. I gave you this jewel when I was a child, too young to know what I was doing. I want to give it to you again in the fullness of my strength, with all my heart and affection and gratitude, now and forever, fully realizing all that I do." And he gave that diamond to the queen again. And we too must give our worship to Christ, realizing all that we do. And we do that by offering genuine worship to Jesus Christ, a mind of worship. To merely say the name Lord, or simply to go through the motions, to go to church, to give money, to say things about the Bible from time to time, that may not be genuine worship. That may not be truly realizing what we do. Jesus says that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's a kind of so-called worship that is, it doesn't mean anything. It may even say, Lord Jesus. It may even say, Jesus Christ. It may look like the worship that everybody else does. But it's not really genuine worship. It's not really coming from a heart that is truly in submission to the Lord, believing on Him truly and genuinely. And God is calling us to genuine worship. And this passage also reminds us that we need to honor and glorify Jesus Christ exclusively. We see here that God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. To acknowledge that today, in the way that this passage is teaching, is not something that is generally accepted by most people, even in our country, in our world. Sure, it's fine to acknowledge Jesus, to even say that a person believes Jesus. But is a person really willing to say that Jesus is above all? That Jesus is above Islam? That Jesus is above Hinduism? That Jesus is above Spiritism? But you know, that's not the attitude in our culture today. Sure, it's fine to say you believe in Jesus. But it's another thing to say that you believe Jesus is above all. And that He is the only way of salvation. That's a narrow way of thinking that is not popular today. But that's what these verses are calling us to. To recognize that He is exalted above every name. And there's a very real problem when somebody will not acknowledge Jesus Christ as ultimate authority. They're not willing to say that other person is wrong because they believe in the Islamic way. But what do these verses mean? God hath highly exalted Him. And there's going to be a day when every knee bows to Christ. And every tongue confesses. Some are going to be forced to do that. And they're going to realize that they were wrong. They were wrong. And how much better it would be to realize that right now. To be on the right side going into the future, going into the times of judgment that are laid out in Scripture. To be in true, genuine, humble submission to Jesus Christ, believing that He is the way of salvation, that we need to bow and worship before Him right now, before it's too late. How much better it would be to do that now. And of course, we must get rid of anything else that competes for the worship of Christ in our lives. Perhaps it's something that we think we can't live without. Perhaps there's some other way that Christ does not have our exclusive worship and honor. We need to deal with that. We need to give that up. Whatever it is that is taking our exclusive devotion away from Jesus Christ and lay that before Jesus' feet. We have a pattern to follow. We have a pattern to follow here. Let this mind be in you. It's a mind of no reputation. Here we see Christ giving up His reputation. He was rich. He became poor for our sakes. It's a mind of no reputation. It is a mind of a servant. It is a mind of obedience. And ultimately for us, it's a mind of worship. It's a mind of worship. to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we need help in these things. We have not at all arrived at the pattern that we have. But Lord, help us to see the pattern and to, by your grace, try to make this attitude, this mind, more of a part in our lives. We can't do it in our own strength. We need your help. But help us to try. And help us to turn away from that which would take us away from the mind of Christ. And help us to put Christ in first place in our lives, knowing that you've exalted him above every name, that he will be exalted in the future. We thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals, sing our final hymn, May the Mind of Christ, My Savior, number 333. Number 333. We'll stand as we sing this last hymn, May the Mind of Christ, My Savior. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.